For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank Thee for the great mystery of the gospel that has been clearly revealed in the inspired words of the New Testament. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt clear this truth to our hearts, that we may further appreciate the work of Jesus Christ and put all our faith in Him alone for our salvation. Amen. So you know, St. Paul's great theme is justification by faith in Christ alone. Not in anything you do, not in anything in you, not in anything you have done or will do, but faith in what Christ has done for you. Justification is that legal decree of God that what Jesus did for you 2,000 years ago is put to your account, and it is counted as you have done it. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. He says, we're risen with Him. We're seated in heavenly places with Him. Now, how can that be? Well, it's because legally we are. He's our representative. That's what we call imputation. And as I pointed out, imputation is the work of God as a bookkeeper. The Lord has a book in heaven of your record. And there's a book in heaven of the record of Christ Jesus. The sins from your record are put on Jesus' record. That's why He could be considered guilty enough to be crucified. The righteousness of Jesus' record, His sinless life, is put on your record. And that's why God can rightly say, you're just. You're a just person. Because He's looking at your record, and that record is the record of Christ. Double imputation. This justification takes place when you put all your trust in Christ. And this is called a double imputation. Your sins imputed to Christ. Christ's righteousness imputed to you. But there's a third imputation. And this takes place before the last two that I spoke of. And that is the imputation of Adam's sin to your record. In each case, you were not personally involved, but someone acting as your agent was, and what your agent did, you were counted as having done. The point is, justification then is not something that is based on you, on your works, on the quality of your faith. It's not Christ in your heart. Those things are all the result of justification. Justification takes place outside of you by the imputation of Christ's righteousness to your record. And God looking at that and as a judge declaring that you are sinless. It's the work of Christ for you, just as Adam's sin was an act of your Father for you. Now that you're held guilty for Adam's sin may on the face of it seem unfair. After all, you didn't personally have anything to do with Adam's sin, and that's true. You also didn't have anything personally to do with Christ's righteousness. So if you deny the imputation of Adam's sin to you, you'll have to also deny the imputation of Christ's righteousness to you, because the apostle says these are parallel, and one illustrates the other. Adam's sin was put to your record as your representative. Another Adam comes along, the second Adam, and his righteousness is put to your record. And in both cases, you had nothing to do with it, which is the point of justification by faith, because faith is just receiving what Christ has done. It's not doing anything. Was it fair for Adam's sin to be imputed to you? Well, consider this. When God created the human race, when he created Adam and Eve, he put the entire human race to a test of obedience in the head of the human race, Adam. He's testing the whole human race. And he's testing the whole human race under the most favorable conditions imaginable. After all, Adam is sinless. He doesn't have a sin nature. He's never sinned. He's not in a world that has fallen, full of temptations. He's in paradise, a perfect world. And the test God gave him was very simple. That one tree you may not eat of. That's all. That's it. The human race failed the obedience test in Adam. Now, if the head of the human race couldn't pass the test under those conditions, no member of the human race ever could, except for the Lord Jesus. Now we begin at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This is a clear statement of the imputation of Adam's sin. One man, Adam, sin entered the world. And so sin passed upon the whole race, except for Christ, who was born of a virgin. And because sin passed upon the whole race, so did death, because the wage of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. And since Adam was acting for the human race, his sin is counted as the sin of every one of his children, born of natural generation. So Adam's sentence of death passed upon all men because everyone sinned when Adam sinned. That's what Paul is saying. When he said all have sinned, he doesn't mean all have done something wrong. Although that's true. If you live long enough to do it, in other words, actual sins can't be committed in the womb, but doesn't take long after birth before the first sin. And Paul says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's talking about actual sins. Here he's talking about Adam's imputed sin. All sinned when that one man sinned, legally. And that's how death passed upon all. We all sinned at Adam's first sin because he was being tested as our representative, as our agent. So Paul is talking about imputed sin when he said all have sinned. All have sinned when the one man sinned. Neither is he talking about the guilt of our sinful nature, although that is true as well. The moment a child is conceived, Adam's sin is imputed to it. And because Adam's sin is imputed to that child, God regards that child as out of fellowship with him, as a member of an apostate race that is opposed to him. And so he withholds from that child the grace of his Holy Spirit. So the child is born with a sinful nature. The scripture says the wicked are estranged from the womb. As soon as they be born, they go forth speaking lies. So putting it all together, it looks like this. A conception, Adam's sin is put on your record. The result is you're born with a corrupt nature. And the result of that is, as soon as you are able, you begin to commit actual sins. These are called imputed sin, depravity, and actual sin. And you're guilty of all three. Guilty of all three. And they are on your record until you're justified by faith in what Christ did 2,000 years ago. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him that was to come. What is sin? Well, sin is transgression of a law. Well, Paul says the law of Moses wasn't given until long after the fall of Adam. But even so, from Adam all the way to Moses, people are dying. And death is a result of sin. So what law have they broken? It's not the law of Moses. Well, they've broken the law of God written in their hearts. That's true. But how about those, as Paul says, who have not sinned at the similitude of Adam's transgression, and yet they die? Who would that be? Babies. Babies who have not matured enough to understand the law of God written in their hearts or to sin, and they die. Now, how can that be? Death is a result of sin. What sin are they guilty of? Adam's sin. That's Paul's point. It is by one sin of one man that all the race is constituted sinners and made subject to death. Now remember, what the apostle is doing here is proving the truth of imputation and of justification by faith in what Christ did and not what you do. The action of another can be put on your record. That's his point. And he uses Adam to prove it. It's not your personal sin that Adam sinned. It's not your personal righteousness in the righteousness of Christ. All of this is done legally for you. And this proves that justification can't be anything that you do or it takes place in you. It takes place outside of you legally by the action of another. Now, Paul says that the imputation of Adam's sin, we have a figure of him that is to come. In other words, we have a picture of what the second Adam does in imputing not sin to you, but righteousness to your record. And that you receive by faith alone. But not as the offense, so also as a free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So he says the first Adam and the second Adam are parallel, and they show you that God acts by legal transgression, transactions that represent you. They're parallel. But there's also a great difference between them. Adam brought you his offense. Christ brings you eternal blessings. You didn't earn Adam's offense. You didn't earn Christ's blessings. Through Adam's offense, many are dead. Through Christ's gift of grace, it is abounded unto many. Now, obviously, the many of these two groups are not the same number. The many of Adam's offense are the entire race except for Christ. The many of the second Adam, the human race that's new, the elect who believe in Christ. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Here's another great difference between what Adam did for you and what Christ did for you. Adam's sin was one sin. And of course, that's enough to bring condemnation and death. But Christ's free gift is of innumerable sins taken away. The sin of Adam's taken from your record. The sin of having a corrupt nature is taken away. The record of all the bad things you've done is removed. So the free gift removes your many sins and gives you a record that God allows you to be declared justified. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. The sin of Adam caused death to reign over the human race, but those who receive, did you hear that word? Those who receive the gift of righteousness shall reign eternally as children of the King. But they have to receive it by faith. Why do so many reject this gift? If all you have to do is receive it as a free gift and have forgiveness and eternal life, why do so many not receive it? I offer it to them all the time. Not interested. It's because they're not elect and God hasn't given them the gift of faith and repentance. He doesn't make them bad. He just leaves them the way they are, which is bad. They're bad by nature. They don't want God. God says, fine, I'll leave you that way. The Sabbath is a day for them to mow their lawn, not go to church. God says, fine, mow your lawn. He leaves them alone, which is a terrible thing. Be glad God didn't leave you alone. If he had, you'd be just like them. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. When we saw a moment ago, the many who were condemned by Adam's sin and the many who became saved were not the same number, and so it is here with the two alls. The offense of one, judgment came upon all men. By the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Well, the all are those who received the gift of grace. Paul just said that. So the universe of discourse is those who received the gift of grace. They are the all who receive the free gift of righteousness. So the Bible doesn't always use all, meaning every single member. It may be all of a group. Remember Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Have you ever seen every member of the human race drawn to Christ? I'd love to see it. It's not going to happen. What's he mean? He means all who will come to me will come because I've drawn them. All in Scripture can mean all of a certain group. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. How many of you think Caesar taxed the Vikings or the Eskimos or the Indians? Caesar taxed the all that were his world. And so those on whom the Father gave Jesus to be saved the free gift of justification are the ones in this all. And they're the ones that, as Paul says, receive the gift of righteousness when it's offered. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteousness. By the one man, Adam, were the many members of the human race constituted legally sinners. And so by the perfect obedience of one man, Jesus Christ, the many of God's elect shall be made legally righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The law of God tells us how to live. And that's a good thing. St. Paul says the law is holy and just and good. But the law does more than tell us how to live. It tells us how we've failed. It tells us we're sinners. And that's what Paul means when he says it makes sin abound. Those who were sinning against the law written in their hearts were guilty, but how much more those who sin against the law written in the scriptures. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. No matter how much your sin has abounded, the grace of God has much more abounded to cover it. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The sin of Adam brought universal death. Because of his sin, death passed upon all men. By the legal righteousness of Christ, you're given grace to reign unto eternal life. Death and damnation from the first Adam, from what he did in your name. Life and immortality from the second Adam, again, from what he did in your name, not from anything you've done. So Paul's point is, for salvation, you never look to yourself. Not to what you have done, what you will do, what you promise you'll do. You look to what Christ did for you. Amen. Grant, O Lord, that we should never trust for eternal life and the forgiveness of sins in anything in us, but only in that which was done outside of us, in the blessed work of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.